Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives me a great pleasure and it's a great privilege for me to be here standing before you to share the first message of the year. And yesterday, I had some time to reflect upon the year of 2016. And at the same time, I opened my Bible because it was the last day of the year. I opened to the last verse of the Bible. And the last verse of the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And it says that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And as I look at my life in 2016, and for many of you, if you have reflected your life 2016, that is now past, and you look at this verse, and for me, I find that it is so real that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been with me and my family. The year 2016, we experienced much joy and much pain. There was much blessing and there was also challenges. But in it all, we experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us. And the Lord Jesus has pulled us through. And for many of us, it will be true for 2016. Remember that the grace of our Lord Jesus is all sufficient. And he will bring us through the year 2017. Let us pray. Father Lord, indeed, we want to thank you and praise you, for you are a mighty and compassionate God. And you have created each and every one of us here, that we are here not by coincidence, but because you have saved us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. Lord, indeed, this afternoon, we want to thank you and praise you for your unconditional love for all of us here. And indeed, we are your children. As we come before you, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us in a clear manner so that we can understand and apply to our lives, that we can be transformed continuously to reflect and conform to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Last month, I took a trip with many of the other OMF missionaries to China, and we traveled through Beijing, which had a population of about 28 million, and then to Zhengzhou, and then to Xi'an. And in this trip, there were two things that impressed me. Number one, currently ongoing in China, there is an unprecedented massive migration of the Chinese population from the rural areas, villages, into the city of China. And indeed, statistics show that in 2012, half of the population of China is found in the rural areas and half is found in the cities, which means that there are 650 million people staying in the rural areas and 650 million of the Chinese people staying in the cities. And Chinese scholars tell us that in another 14 years, in the year 2030, 80% of the population of China will be actually found in the cities. And cities is defined as any town that has a population exceeding 1 million. And by 2030, there will be 230 cities in China with a population of more than 1 million. That was the first thing that I learned. The second thing that I learned was that in China, a conservative estimate of the Christian population is about 70 million. Some people say 100 million, 150 million. But I think to be a conservative, you should say that in China today, there are 70 million Christians. And because there is fierce persecution in China today, the persecution actually makes the church thrives. It does not, it never destroys the church. And we learn from church history that whenever there is a persecution, the church will thrive and grow. And it is estimated that in the year 2030, 14 years from now, there will be about 200 million Christians in China. And that means that China will have the largest population of Christians in the world. And as we travel from cities to cities and meet up with the leaders and pastors of the house churches, in Beijing alone, the pastor informed us that there are probably about 12,000 house churches. And consistently, as we travel from cities to cities and listen to the pastors, they tell us that although the church in China is growing, sadly, there are very few disciples of Christ. There are many Christians in China nowadays, the pastor informed us consistently that they come to church, but they are not truly committed. The pastors don't see them the rest of the day. And the pastors tell us that if we truly listen and understand the great commission that Jesus Christ has given to us in the Bible as found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, before Jesus ascended to heaven, his last word to the disciples were actually to make disciples of all nations. Jesus did not say, make Christians of all nations. Jesus did not say in his last great commission to make converts of all nations. Jesus was very specific, and Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. And John Stott goes on to say that today, not only in China and worldwide, we see this phenomena, that the church of the modern world is 1 mile wide, but only 1 inch deep. The Christians in the churches today is shallow and has no depth. They are not rooted in Christ, and they are not disciples. And this is a very dangerous situation in the church, because in the Bible, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but only the one who do what my Father in heaven tells him to do. So Jesus is telling us that today, as Christians in the church, it is just not enough. There are Christians who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and when we fill up our forms, we put there our religion as Christian, but sometimes, and maybe only God knows, that we are not truly saved. And that is why, as we enter into the year 2017, we need to reflect about this passage, meditate on it. What does it mean that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be saved? And if we look at the Bible, if we look through the whole New Testament and search for the word Christian, you will find that the word is only mentioned 3 times, which means that being a Christian is truly nothing to shout about, because it's only mentioned 3 times. On the other hand, if you search for the word disciples, you will find that it occurred 294 times. That is very significant. So the Bible is here for us not to become Christians, but to become the disciple of Christ. When Jesus came down in the nature of God, coming down, becoming the nature of man, died on the cross, Jesus had two missions in my mind as I studied the Bible. The first mission of Jesus Christ coming down on earth was obviously to usher in the kingdom of God. And Luke tells us that the primary mission of Jesus Christ was to seek and save the lost. But apart from that primary mission of Jesus Christ, there was another very important, not equally important, but secondary importance mission of Christ, and that was to make disciples. When Jesus Christ started his ministry for 3 years, I think his mission was actually to make 12 disciples that were around him for 3 years, that were close to him. And when Jesus died, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, he left behind these 12 disciples. And what happened to these 12 disciples? They went around the whole world and spread the good news. And today we have 2.2 billion Christians in the world. All because Jesus knew that he needed to make disciples, and these disciples will then go on to make other disciples and multiply, and the good news will spread like a flame of fire throughout the world. Jesus himself was a disciple. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And Jesus, before he started his ministry at the age of 30, he was a carpenter. He was a disciple. And the Greek word for disciple in the Bible is called mathetes, which means that you are actually a student or a pupil learning from a teacher or a master. It is also called apprenticeship. And in this discipleship that Jesus went through as a carpenter, he lived with his father. It is a very close and intimate relationship between the disciple and the master. He not only lived, he also hears what the father tells him to do. And after hearing, he does what he was taught, and he practiced and keep on practice and persevere until many years later, from a disciple, he became the master carpenter. And this morning, I want to share with you this verse taken from Luke 9:23, on how we can become the true and authentic disciple of Christ. And Christ tells us that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. In this just one verse, you can summarize that there are actually three hallmarks of a disciple of Christ. The first one is discipleship must be authentic, because sometimes discipleship can be counterfeit. Secondly, discipleship is a costly affair. And thirdly, discipleship is radical. And this morning, I'm going to share with you the first part of this verse that talks about being a disciple of Christ, you must be authentic. And the verse here says that, Jesus says that, whoever wants to be my disciple. The calling of Jesus to all of us here this morning is to be authentic in our discipleship. He is not asking us to be a fake and a counterfeit and a false disciple. To be a disciple of Christ, you must be authentic. And the word here, whoever wants to be, whoever means that the invitation and the calling of Christ is to everyone. Jesus does not play favorite. He does not choose those who are clever and neglect those that are not so clever. Jesus does not choose those who are rich and famous and neglect those who are not famous. The invitation and calling of Jesus Christ to be an authentic disciple of Christ is to everyone without exception. It is all inclusive. And secondly, it is not automatic. And that is why Jesus had to say, whoever wants. There are many people in the world who doesn't want. And this calling of Christ demands an answer for everyone. It demands an answer from everyone. And we learn in John chapter 6 that many of the disciples that were following Jesus Christ turned away and did not accompany him anymore. So this calling for some people and for many people, the answer will be no. I do not want to be your disciple, your authentic disciple, because I'm not convinced. Many people are not convinced that they should be authentic. I just become what I want. I choose what I like. This is my right, my choice. This is my way. They're not convinced that they should be an authentic disciple of Christ. Some are just not interested. There are so many things that lure us, and there are more interesting things that we want to do than rather become an authentic disciple of Christ. And many of us, sometimes including myself, we are too busy. We have to take care of our family, we have to take care of our health, we have to take care of our career, we have to send our children for tuition, and we have to save for retirement, and we are just too busy, we don't have time to become a disciple of Christ. And finally, we do not know how. How can we become an authentic disciple of Christ? I was very fortunate, and by God's grace, when I came to KL, now 1 year plus, there were two people who actually seeked me out. And they will call me every month, every 2 weeks. They say that, can I come and visit you? These are all people who are 70 and 80s. And they are godly people. And they have become my mentor. And they will disciple me. And slowly, I become an authentic disciple of Christ. To be a disciple of Christ, you must be discipled by someone who is godly. But some of us will not say no, but we will say yes. In order to say yes to Jesus' calling, you must have the intention, because whoever wants to be means that you must decide in your heart. You must have this intention. And that is why people say that discipleship is intentional. It is not natural and automatic. You must make a hard decision that I want to be. I intentionally want to follow Jesus. I'm willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to spend the time and energy to read my Bible, to pray, to have fellowship with my fellow brothers and sisters. I'm willing to be mentored, to learn, to be transformed and grow in Christ-likeness. To be an authentic disciple of Christ, you must be intentional. You must make the hard decision. But many people in the world, when I encounter, I talk to them, many of them want the easy way out. They don't want to say yes. They don't want to say no to Jesus' calling. They stay neutral. They're undecided. But friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you do not decide yes or no, and you are neutral, sitting on the fence, you are actually rejecting Christ. Indecision means no, because Hudson Taylor says that Christ is either Lord of all or not at all. You have to embrace and abide in Christ totally or nothing at all. You cannot sit on the fence. You cannot be neutral. You cannot say wait. If you say wait, you are rejecting the calling of Christ. So firstly, discipleship is intentional, and discipleship must be authentic, because Christ called us to belong to him. To be a disciple of Christ means you no longer own yourself, but Christ owns you. It's only when Christ owns you and possesses you that you become an authentic disciple of Christ. Last few months, I've been traveling a lot, and there was one day I was traveling to East Coast. And as I was sitting with my wife, and normally because I live a very hectic life when I was a doctor, but now I told my wife we just need to give ourselves more space and time. So we will go to the KLA 2 and we'll sit down in the cafe and we have a coffee and drink and chill first. Because life is very hectic. I need to travel overseas and locally. And you know, so I told my wife we must intentionally and purposefully slow down. Be still and know that God is with us. So as I was sitting in KLA 2 in one of the cafe drinking coffee with my wife, I noticed there was this girl, and she wear a uniform like me, you know, except that it's short sleeve. And she was queuing up just nearby, and she was actually buying coffee. The only difference I noticed about this lady, there were two of them. Subsequently, there was another lady who was similarly attired. She actually had this epaulette on her shoulder. She had actually four bars. And I thought, hey, this must be the pilot, the captain of the plane we may be taking. And she also has a cap. And I was thinking very hard that I'm also like her. So if I put an epaulette, four bars here, and take a cap, then I strike into the aeroplane. Ladies and gentlemen, good afternoon. I'm Captain Tai here. If you look at me externally, I'm your captain and your pilot. Please sit down and tighten your seatbelt. You think the aeroplane will ever take off? Certainly not. Because the external things does not change you and make you a pilot. Discipleship is not external. It is something that is internal that works inside out, not outside in. G.K. Chesterton, the great theologian, says that just going to the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you a car. So today you go back and you stand in the garage, I'm not a car because I'm thinking maybe I would drive a Ferrari. It doesn't make you a car. Location is not transformation. When I was young, my hero is Superman. I don't know about your hero. Is it Spider-Man or Ultraman? Nowadays, I ask my daughter is here this morning, I ask her, my hero is Superman. What about you all nowadays, youngsters? What is your hero? Any youngsters here? My daughter said, don't know. You look at the caption here. Whenever there's a damsel in distress, Clark Kent will enter the phone booth and out comes Superman. And I thought, if I can become a Superman, that would be great. I'll be a hero. I'll be saving damsel in distress, you know, and saving the whole world. And sometimes, when we watch too much of this Hollywood movie, we also think, you know, and sometimes I think that I also go to the church. I also go to the church, and out comes a disciple of Christ. But that is not true. If you look carefully, when Clark Kent entered the phone booth, out comes Superman. It was not the phone booth. It has nothing about the phone booth. Maybe he's shy, you know, when he changed, people will see him. That's why he needs a phone booth. It was not the phone booth that transformed Clark Kent to be a Superman, but it was because Clark Kent was transformed internally. You look at the picture carefully. Clark Kent had to throw away his old clothes and wear his new clothes And he needed to be changed from inside out so that he could become muscular and strong, and then suddenly out come the cape. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, by going to church, you may not be transformed. To be transformed, you need a change in your heart. You need to surrender your heart and your whole life to Christ. And then as you surrender your whole life and your whole heart, your whole being to Christ, and Christ, through His grace, will transform you inside out, not outside in. That is why genuine conversion of the heart is truly the heart of authentic discipleship. And if you read this verse that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, listen carefully, there's no catch to it. If you declare or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is the most critical part of this verse? It is Jesus is Lord. Salvation centers on the fact that Jesus is Lord. He died for us. Without Jesus, there's no salvation. There's no restoration. There's no regeneration. But between that Jesus is Lord, above it is the profession. I call it professor. You must profess and confess and declare that Jesus is Lord. But this morning, I'm going to share with you that if you interpret the Bible out of context, it becomes a pretext. Actually, if you just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are actually a fake. You are a counterfeit disciple of Christ. Because clearly, there's no catch to it. Paul did go on and say that you must believe in your heart. Professors are not good enough. You must be a possessor of Christ, and Christ must also possess your life. In order to be an authentic disciple of Christ, you must not only profess, you must also possess and be possessed by Jesus Christ. Last month when I came back from China, I was a bit disorientated because in the morning, I received this SMS message, not SMS, WhatsApp message. And it was 6:30. And when I received this WhatsApp message, I woke up, I was a bit blur, and this was from the resident that's staying in my area in Damansara Perdana. There's this resident WhatsApp, and they WhatsApp, and I saw this picture. I said, wow, this road is blocked, so today I don't have to go to work. Hallelujah, thank God. 6:30 a.m. I got this picture in my phone. Then there was another message half an hour later, 7 a.m. I realized that actually there's a tree that has fallen on the road, the only exit and entry to the place where I stay. So I don't have to go to work. God will forgive me. And then they say that they're getting the workers to clear the trees, and unfortunately by 7:30 it was cleared, so I have to go to work. So when I was going to work, I was wondering, no. Looking at this tree, there was heavy downpour, you all know that time, 3rd December, there was heavy downpour pouring like cats and dogs. And I was wondering, why only one tree? There was a storm, there was heavy, strong wind, and there was heavy downpour. But why only one tree? In life, it's very important, you must always ask why. Why? And when your small girl asks why, don't be angry with them. When I passed by, I noticed this thing, you know, that tree that has fallen, they have chopped it off. Do you see something in the tree, the main trunk? What do you see? You see nothing. Right at the center of the main trunk was complete emptiness and hollowness and nothingness. This tree has been growing on many years on nothingness. The heart of this tree was hollow. And that was the reason why this tree collapsed. No other tree collapsed. There was strong wind. And it was because this tree was growing on empty and on nothingness. And it's very dangerous, and we as Christians, when we don't surrender our inner being, our heart to Jesus Christ. Because not only you must confess, you must also surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Then you know you are saved and you are an authentic disciple of Christ. And when you read the word heart in the Bible, as a doctor, when I was a young Christian, I always think, when the Bible talks about heart, does it mean the heart that is pumping? The heart has no feeling one. But actually, the Bible says, when the Bible says heart, it means the whole human being, you know. The center, the inner, and everything, total and complete human being. That is the heart. So when you surrender your heart to Christ, it means that you cannot take one part, the hand or the leg, and say, Christ, I choose to surrender this part to you. Or this part of my life and not the other part of my life. Christ wants everything, your heart. I Googled yesterday and I found that the distance from Kuala Lumpur to New York is about 14,000 kilometers or 15,000 kilometers. That is a long and a far distance, you know, 15,000 kilometers. But also the Google says that if you take a flight, it only takes 20 hours. 20 hours will take you from KL to New York. But do you know there's a distance that is even further than New York? And that is the distance between your mind and your heart. People say that the longest distance in the world is from the mind, from the head, to the heart. It is only 40 inches. But for many Christians, that distance is never moved. Many times we have this knowledge of Christ, but we do not surrender our heart to Christ. It never happens. And to be an authentic disciple of Christ, we must not only have a knowledge and understand Christ, we must also be willing and decide intentionally to surrender our whole being to Christ. Genuine conversion of the heart is vital and imperative if you want to be an authentic disciple of Christ. Ezekiel 36. This chapter was written prior to the chapter 37. And 37, God told Ezekiel, you look at the valley of the dry bones. Bones are, to me, I deal with bones. I can tell you when you have bones, you are dead. When you look at a bone, means the fellow had died already. But the Bible says here, dry bones, you know. So the Bible is trying to emphasize, not only the person is dead, it is also dry. That means irreversible, in other words. And how can the valley of dry bones live? Well, chapter 36 says that God says that it can live. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And that is how you can live. And I will remove from you the heart of stone and change it with the heart of flesh. I heard this story once from an Australian pastor. He says that one day he was visiting his member in the hospital in Australia. And because the member was sick, he had to go day in and day out to the hospital. And every time he go back, he will pass by this cardiac intensive care unit. There's a glass window. And as he look inside, he says that he can see this man with all the tubes, you know, poking everywhere on the machine. This man lying down. And inevitably, every time something unusual happens, he can see this lady, a middle-aged lady, always leaning her ear, her head, towards the chest of this patient. First time, okay. Second time, third time, fourth time. And the pastor began to wonder, you know. He said, what is this happening here? So he asked the nurse, can I know why is this lady is always putting her ear to the chest of this man? So the nurse said that, pastor, it is something very tragic and sad because just earlier, a few weeks ago, this lady had only one son. And he was involved in an alleged motor vehicle accident, suffered serious and grievous injury, and he was brain dead. And it was this man who had a heart failure and needed a heart transplant. The mother made the difficult decision of donating the son's heart to this man. And now the son has gone. The son has died. But this man is alive. And the heart that is beating belongs to his son, to her son. And that is why the mother pines for the son. It's the only son. And so now that's why the doctors allow the mother to every day put her ear to listen into the chest of the man, the heart of the son that is beating. The heart does not belong to the man, but the heart belongs to the son. And because the son's heart is in this man's body, the man is alive. And all of us are like that. We think that the heart that we have now belongs to us. But truly it doesn't. If you read the Bible, it says that you are not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Paul reminds us, you are not your own. Christ has died for you. You were bought at a price. Yes, when we receive salvation, it is completely free. For all of us here, salvation is free. But sometimes we need to reflect and remember that it was not free for God. It was not free for Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul tells us that you are no longer your own. It's just like this man. He is alive because of the heart of the son, of this lady's son. We are alive today. We are safe because of the heart of Jesus that is inside us pumping. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and with your life. Don't waste your life. You have only one life, and that life belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I want to say that as we become a Christian, we need to daily surrender our heart to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus, by His grace, works in our heart daily, we become transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then truly, we become an authentic disciple of Christ. An authentic disciple of Christ can be depicted by this famous diagram. An authentic disciple of Christ live a life that is directed by Christ. Our family, our work, our behavior, our money, our free time, everything is directed by Christ. We surrender and obey Christ unconditionally. Sometimes we say that I have my right. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, give up your right. But we, for myself as well, sometimes I say that I have my right. I want my own way, my own choice. And this part of my life, I surrender to Christ. The other part of my life, oh, cannot lah, not comfortable lah. Not convenient, Jesus, not convenient, this part. My money, a bit difficult. Not convenient, so another time. In conclusion, for a Christian to become an authentic disciple of Christ, you need to surrender your heart. And there must be a genuine conversion of the heart. If there's no internal conversion of the heart, you cannot become an authentic disciple. Let us pray. Father Lord, indeed we want to thank you that you have called us from nowhere, from condemnation, and you have brought us out of eternal death, all because you have loved us. And that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. And we are so grateful and thankful. And we ask, Lord, that even as we hear your word this afternoon, that by your grace and mercy, you will work in our hearts. And truly, we want to make that decision this afternoon as we go into the year of 2017. As we surrender our heart, Lord, we ask that you will work in us and transform us bit by bit. And this afternoon, I just want to give all of us here an opportunity. As we step into 2017, and if God is speaking to you, that he wants your heart. He wants you to surrender your heart to him, your life to him. Because only Jesus truly satisfies. I just want you to put up your hand as a sign of commitment and dedication to the Lord for the year 2017. And as you honor the Lord and make this pledge, God will see from heaven, and he will honor your pledge, and he will work in your life and work in your heart, so that day by day, week by week, month by month, there will be a genuine conversion of your heart as you surrender to him. Will you just put up your hand? Okay, you can put it down. Father Lord, we want to thank you for your people in your sanctuary wants to make this commitment to you for this new year, because we know that with you, without you, we are completely useless and nothing. So Lord, we make this commitment and pledge to you that for the rest of the year, your grace is sufficient for us. That even we face us much challenges and much blessing, we want to remember, Lord, that you are truly by our side, that your presence is with us, that you will work in us and through us, and that truly we will glorify you with what we say and do, and that we will become a fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and perishing. For those of us who do not put our hand, Lord, we also pray that you also will grant us favor, that you also work in our life so that in the days to come, we will also make the decision and commitment to surrender our whole heart to you. We thank you, Lord, for indeed you are good and compassionate. In everything you work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your plan. In Christ's precious name we pray and ask. Amen. Amen.